The Psalms teach us that faith is a song to be sung. And when we do so, when we affirm it afresh in new situations, it's a new song from our own mouths. Psalm 51 is another psalm from David. Now, David was not only a poet, not only a king, he was also a man after God's own heart. We know that because God himself told us that. He was a deeply spiritual man, therefore, and had considerable spiritual strength. How interesting, then, that one of the most well-known psalms arises from out of one of the most famous scandals, perhaps the most famous scandal in all history. There is something to learn here about spirituality, that a deeply spiritual man would be so well remembered for his public confession of sin. It reminds us not only that David is not yet, he's not the Christ, the real perfect Messiah is yet to come, it also reminds us that confession is an intimate part of real spirituality. And I've been praying especially for any of us today who need to really understand confession differently and more biblically and make it more a part of our lives. I hope we will. Listen to Psalm 51.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
The title or introduction of Psalm 51 clearly gives this background to us. It says, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, we read that in the spring, in the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I'm pregnant." There are many, many different kinds of sin, but scandals are so often sexual in nature. Sinful sex involves relationships that will probably go sour. Fornication and adultery can result in horrible diseases, and of course, unwanted pregnancies, and all of these things give rise to public scandal. David and Bathsheba were not building a home together. They weren't building a life together. They weren't exploring and appreciating each other as human beings in God's image. They had a fling, a taste of forbidden fruit, bolstering David's ego, letting him know he was still in the game. And Bathsheba, that she was worthy of more than any army officer. She was fit for a king. You can observe and learn an awful lot about temptation and sin as this story unfolds. You see how David ignores his duties, letting Joab lead the army. He stays at home. He's idle. You see how sin builds upon sin as David desperately tries to avoid scandal, different ways, different things he tries, to the point of actually murdering Bathsheba's husband, marrying the widow, and pretending she had an early delivery. It's a shocking and sordid and tawdry spiral of moral failure. When David allowed himself to get worked up over Bathsheba's nudity, he wasn't thinking about scandal. He wasn't thinking about the fallout of a major misstep. He wasn't thinking about a child. He wasn't thinking about Bathsheba's family or his own. And I'm sure he wasn't thinking about murdering one of his most loyal and faithful officers. The cover-up unraveled when God revealed all to the faithful prophet Nathan in one of the most dramatic confrontations ever recorded. Nathan became a mirror that exposed David to himself. And Psalm 51 records the result, the complete public confession of the king. In verses 1 to 5, David pleads for mercy, reflects upon the nature of sin. Verses 6 to 12, he rehearses all that sin cost him. 13 to 17, he anticipates the spiritual power he longs to regain. And in verses 18 and 19, he acknowledges how the spiritual well-being of a nation is impacted by the righteousness of its leaders. Every conscious sin requires confession. Did you know that? Every conscious sin requires confession. Specifically, every sin should be confessed to God. David says as much in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned, done what is evil in your sight." If a sin is completely private and no one else has been affected, that may be all that's needed. The Bible never hints that we need to confess sins to some priest other than to Jesus himself. You may want to ask a friend to help you in your spiritual growth by confessing a general weakness, and you help one another and so on. But the confession of specific sins that are only private between you and God is not really always appropriate. We need Christ as a mediator between us and God. We do not need anyone else between us and Christ. Sin is to be confessed to those who are sinned against. That always includes God. It also includes any people, of course, who are sinned against, who are actually hurt or offended, involved in our sin. And the rule of thumb is this: the circle of confession should be as large as the circle of offense. Confess sin to the people who have been affected by it. Therefore, if your sin becomes public, you owe a public confession. That's appropriate. If I bear Christ's name, and I owe it to him to honor his name with a specific and public confession. David, you see, is the king of Israel. So he has a position of extreme responsibility. Therefore, his confession ends up in the Bible for all of us to read and to benefit from. What is confession, and why is it important? The word confess, in the Hebrew, it comes, I believe, from the root for the word hand, and from there to throw, the verb to throw, and it's applied to throwing truth. If you, in one form of the word, if you throw truth up at God, it's called praise. And another form of the word, reflexive, if you throw truth at yourself, it's called confession. In the Greek, the word means to say the same thing, or to agree with, in this case, to agree with God about what the truth is. Confession, therefore, is just acknowledging the truth. When we confess our faith, we openly acknowledge truth about God. When we confess our sin, we acknowledge truth about ourselves, that we haven't always practiced the truth and wish to do so. We tend to confess our sin to God when we are desperate to seek his mercy. There's nothing stopping us from confessing our sin every day, but we tend to confess it when we're desperate. That's how the psalm begins. That's where David was at. He waited until he was in trouble. "Have mercy on me." That's how he begins. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Blot out my transgressions." Because when we do not practice God's truth, we get ourselves into serious trouble. Somebody who cares nothing for me or my family has lured me to commit my body to her, and the truth is about to come out to my wife, my 17-year-old son, my 12-year-old daughter. The TV has lured me to give it 2 hours that I really needed to finish my report, and it's due tomorrow. I've taken money that was entrusted to me by my company, and I've kind of, you know, I've used it for myself. I could justify it to myself, but, you know, I'm not sure how the auditor is going to feel about it tomorrow. I told two different versions of the story to two different friends, and they just looked at me funny as they walked off together. I need help, and the reason I need help is that my sin has alienated me from the very people that I normally would receive help from. I'm in trouble, and I am alone. I need God. Oh my. I need God, and I've offended him more than anyone else. against you, and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. The point is not that I need not confess my sin to others that I have offended and make things right. The point is I have offended my God, my best friend. Most of all, he told me the truth, and I ignored him. I essentially called him a liar, and now I need his help. I need his help. The scripture tells me that if I am in Christ Jesus, God will never turn me away when I come to him. I have earned God's anger many times over. I have earned his wrath by calling him a liar. But in Christ and in him alone, he has absorbed the wrath of sinners for the sake of his own name. And my forgiveness is already accomplished in Christ. I will find the same grace whenever I come to him, all of my sins forgiven, past, present, and future. But I must come to him. I must deal with God face to face, as it were. And when I do, I must deal with this offense against him before I start asking him for favors. Not only because God demands it, but because that's how you deal with your best friend. And spirituality is not just about keeping your nose clean or watching what your how much stuff is on your record. It's about a relationship with God. An offense is something you got to deal with in a relationship. You can, but you have to do it. He says in verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. C.S. Lewis characterized sin this way. He said, a wrong sum can be put right, but only by going back till you find the error and working it afresh from that point, never by simply going on. Evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. Time does not heal it. And when you realize that sin has to do with relationships, that becomes crystal clear. Relationships can be healed, but time does not heal offenses automatically. I mean, how many offenses from the past still poison your soul? How many of your offenses are still sabotaging the relationships even you hold most dear? How is sin cleansed anyway? Well, it's got to be faced head on and seen for what it is, and that's confession. It involves other things too, but we're just going to focus on confession in Psalm 51. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's very important that we know our transgressions. Do you know your sin? A lot of people do not know their own sin very well. That makes confession kind of hard. We don't know what it is. We tend to think of our sin mostly in terms of our sinful behaviors, and we only catch a few of those, and only when we have to. I mean, you could, for example, think of David's sin predominantly in terms of adultery and lying and murder. It's very interesting, though, that David doesn't mention any of those things in the psalm. Perhaps because he's writing something general for all of us to use, but also because sin goes deeper than that. He says, I understand my sin. I can see what my sin really is. And it's about disregarding the truth and disregarding my God. Sinful behaviors are sinful in the same way that symptoms are diseased. Fever and congestion, aches and pains, these are symptoms of underlying something's wrong. There's a malaise, something's wrong underneath. The symptoms are real problems. They need to be dealt with, but they aren't the main problem. The main problem is an underlying disease. My point is not that sin is a medical condition. My point is that sinful behaviors are surface outcroppings of an underlying moral breakdown. David says, I know what my sin is. When David says he knows his transgressions, he's not thinking just of his behavioral lapses. What does he go on to say? He says, against you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. So that you're proven right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. Sin is choosing to believe a lie rather than to believe God. And sin is putting more confidence in our own intelligence, our own intuition, our own sense of what is best, than in God Almighty and in his holy word, which I as his child have. See, confession is not just saying, Lord, I guess you were right this time. No. Confession is saying, Lord, I have exalted myself over you. I have leaned on my own understanding. That's what I did wrong. It's not just that I made a mistake, as if God and I are on a par, and this time I got it wrong. What I did wrong was to pretend that God and I are equals, and I get a vote about what's right and wrong. And in fact, my vote outweighs his. And I confess that you are right when you speak and you are justified when you judge. I confess that you are God, not me, and I haven't treated you that way. And that's my sin. My behavior proves it. It wasn't only stupid. It wasn't only hurtful. It was an offense against you. David says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. A great test to see whether you understand biblically what sin's all about is if you agree with this statement. We are not sinful because we sin. We sin because we're sinful. We're not sinful because we sin. We sin because we are sinful. When David says he has been sinful from the time his mother conceived him, he means that his sinful nature precedes any conscious acts that would involve him later on. He wasn't born a blank slate and he turned bad somehow. He was born, as every human being is born, predisposed to play God and pretend the universe revolves around him. Every confession of sin that says, I understand my sin, you see, goes beyond the confession of the latest transgressions as examples. And it acknowledges afresh that I need profound help from God. Not only pardon for these latest indiscretions that I can no longer deny and I'm forced to admit, but help with my whole inner being, which is predisposed to offend him. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. I'm prone to wander. I'm born with this perverse wanderlust. Lord, help me. I've transgressed. I need your help. I don't want to do it again. You desire truth in the inward parts. Teach me wisdom. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Now we're really getting down to what confession is all about. Some people think of confession of sin as a formal humiliation that God requires before he'll help and bless us, as if it makes him feel better if we'll just kneel in the mud a little while when we do wrong, as if God enjoys watching us squirm just to kind of make a point. Do you believe that? Do you feel those feelings as you come to confession? They're lies. They're lies. At the very least, I think Christians view confession as a necessary evil. It's a nasty thing you and I have to do because, well, we know we have to. It's kind of like, forgive me if there's any dentists here. It's kind of like going to the dentist once a year. For me, I have problems with that, okay? I find it humiliating and I find it painful. And I find it unpleasant, you know, but I'm just mature enough to do it, you know. All right, get it over with. If we think of confession that way, we just don't understand. We don't understand confession as long as we still are believing those kind of lies about God. We don't understand God very well when we think those things of him. We think of confession just as humbling ourselves. God thinks of it as the opportunity to raise us back up again because we are humble. Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, among his people, God is opposed to pride because that kind of thing will hurt us. It'll ruin us. God is not going to encourage in us the sin that will bring us to ruin. Sin that'll destroy our self-respect and lay waste our relationships and our ministries. But God loves to give grace to the humble. He loves to lift up those who bow before him and thus are ready to trust him again. What he will do with people who will trust him is amazing. Remember Jesus' own illustration that we call the prodigal son story? You know, confession and repentance and so on, they're all modeled for us in that parable. The prodigal was humiliated, wasn't he? Yes, but not by God. Not by God. He was humiliated when his own foolish ways forced him to be eating with the pigs. God didn't demand that he be humiliated. He humiliated himself. When he came back home to the Father and humbly confessed his sin, Father didn't scold him. Father didn't mock him. Father didn't punish him. He ran out and embraced him. He told him to be quiet and stop babbling about his sin. Showered him with love. So delighted that he'd come home. Please take this away with you today. Confession is not going to the dentist because you have to. Confession is coming home because you want to. Confession is coming home because you want to. Confession is a decision to stop going it on your own. Confession is choosing God's blessing once again over your own mistakes. And you have to choose it. Think about confession that way. Think about it biblically. It will change your life. You will integrate it into your lifestyle. Confession, that's asking God to sit down and teach you wisdom from the heart, the scripture says here. It says that confession asks God to take your conscience that is filthy and is keeping you up at night and to wipe it clean so you can walk away from your mistakes and never have to look back. Confession asks God to replace your sighs and your moans with the sound of joy and gladness. Confession asks God to take what you've broken in your foolishness and stupidity and fix it again. Confession asks God to help you with the mess you've made, help you make it right, and then forget about that stupid behavior. Forget about it. Blot it out. Forget about it forever. These are things that your Heavenly Father would love to do for you. Whenever you are ready to confess your sin, see it for what it is, come back to Him. Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of God we have. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Oh, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So much there. Confession realizes that what is at stake in this sin that I've committed is not just the mess I've made around me with other people, but I have forfeited the fellowship of my best friend, and I want it back. I want it back. Sometimes when I go out shopping, we go out shopping, and I'll go one store, Mickey goes to another store, we say we'll meet again. I can't wait till I see her coming down, you know. And I get that little passing panic attack. I don't know if you ever feel this way. You know, what if I were never to see her again? What if I were to lose her? And my world would just be empty. And I realize I have to just kind of stop and talk to myself. Wait a minute, my God is big enough to take care of even that. Even that. I know that I would be okay. I can't imagine how, but I know I'd be okay even without Mickey. But I would not be okay without my God. I would not be okay. Since late in July of 1969, I have never, ever felt alone or abandoned in this universe. In Christ, God has taken me under His wing. He has reshaped my life. He's given me purpose. He's given me direction. He's given me gifts and opportunities. In Christ, He gave me a hero and a king and a savior and a brother. And over time, I have realized that He is my friend. And when I sin, and believe me, I sin, the strain is unbearable inside of me. The Holy Spirit withdraws His fellowship because He will not inadvertently encourage sin on my part. He loves me too much for that. And the joy of my salvation disappears. And I face the world just like any other man. On my own. My own sense of purpose and confidence as vulnerable as anyone else's. Unconfessed sin becomes a downward spiral. My spirit is less and less willing to listen to God. A downward spiral that eventually will land me somewhere in a pigsty. Confession is not a ritual of humiliation I need to earn God's pardon. Confession is humbling myself to see the truth, walk home, and open the door that is never closed to me. You can't possibly lose your salvation if you're in Christ, but you need to be cleansed and you need to walk back with the one whom you love that you're not walking with anymore. Then, verse 13, I'll teach transgressors your ways. Then I will. Then sinners will turn back to you. Oh, you saved me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Oh, God, open up my lips. Just open them up, and my mouth will declare your praise. I want to tell you there's a direct connection between confession and power. Confession and power in your ministry. In that wonderfully historical enacted parable, when Samson stopped taking God's command seriously, he lost his strength. And what was true physically for Samson is true spiritually for anybody who will not take God's command seriously. You don't have to be a judge of Israel. You just have to be a parent trying to lead your home for Christ, or a husband trying to lead your wife. You can be a Sunday school teacher or administrator, or you can be a youth worker or lead a small group, or you can make music, or you can visit the sick. You can be a pastor, elder, or deacon. When you will not confess your sins, you will not have power in your ministry. I'm not saying that's the only reason ministries languish, but it's one reason. Because when you won't confess your sin, you are refusing to treat God as God. How's he going to bless a person in ministry that way? You'll be on your own without the benefit of the Holy Spirit's empowerment until you're ready to treat him as God again. So you can walk together and he can do great things. Confession links you back up with the Holy Spirit in your witness and in your worship where he wants to be. He says, it's not sacrifice you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart. That's what you won't despise. When you treat sin as sin, you open your eyes to God again. You please him. You please him more than you ever know when you do that. Because what you're doing at that point is the reason he sent his son to go find you. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there'll be righteous sacrifice. Then whole burnt offerings will delight you and bulls offered on your altar. Confession of sin and the repentance and restitution song that always accompanies that. That's what makes a fellowship. That's what makes a church. It's one of the things that makes a church strong. Confession to God and to others when necessary, beginning with the leaders and extending to everybody. That's what builds up the walls. So it makes the church prosper. Let me ask you a rhetorical question, okay? How often do you sin, Christian? How often do you sin? How often do you confess your sin to God? How often do you confess your sin to God? How many lies are you laboring under? How frustrated do you feel in your own ministry? How far do you feel from God himself? They're all kind of the same question. You and I sin. We sin so much because of the nature we were born with. We're predisposed to it. We're predisposed to feel like we deserve a vote in what's right and wrong and how we ought to live. And our rationalizations, they supersede God's clear, revealed will. You know, I just don't think God understands. I mean, I don't think this law really applies to me in this situation. I'm sure God would agree with me that my situation is an exception. Well, I think I deserve better, actually. No one's going to be hurt by this. Just once or once more, that's not going to make a difference. And I do so much good. I mean, surely God wouldn't put this burden on me too. Because after all, when you really think about it, what God wants and what I want is the same thing, you know, my happiness. And I think I know better than God what would make me happy. That's our sin. That's our sin. Being tempted like that isn't sinful. Jesus was tempted. Our sin is actually then substituting our wishes, our whims and desires for God's revealed will, and that's something Jesus never did. We do it, we get into trouble. Jesus never doubted his Father. And as a result, his fellowship was perfect, and Jesus Christ is perfectly blessed. And that's a blessing, and that's a fellowship he wants to share with you. It's a fellowship that would make you powerful in ministry. It's a partnership that would make this church a place of wonder. And it's a companionship that would grant you unlimited, unrestricted, unrestrained access to the God of holiness and righteousness and love. It's a friendship you can enjoy whenever you like. It's waiting for you. Just confess your sin, Christian. Come back home. Be blessed. Let's pray. Father, surely there is unconfessed sin here among us today. We sin too often and too repeatedly for there not to be. But Father, I'm especially concerned of any of us who have kind of a huge load of unconfessed sin accumulated over months and maybe even years since we have last sincerely, thoughtfully, thoroughly, in faith, confessed our sin to you. And a large backload of sin tends to scare us and make us stay away from you all the more, lest we find you more angry than we can bear. So we struggle on. We struggle carrying this huge sack of remorse and shame and anger and regret, depression, despair. Lord, maybe it'll take some time this afternoon alone with you to do this right, but right now, all of your children in this room, we're just going to relax right now. We're just going to relax. And we're going to rest a moment. We're going to rest in the fact that you are God, the God revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Father, this sack is not too heavy for you to lift off our shoulders. Certainly not heavier than the load carried by your Son on our behalf. In fact, this sack we carry was already flung on the cross a long time ago. So, why are we still carrying it? As we ponder its pain and its failure, we no longer believe that the way we chose was best. We no longer believe that the way we chose was best. In so many ways, Lord God, we blew it. We trusted in our own intuition. We followed a broken compass. You were there. You warned us. You warned us to follow you, but we didn't. Lord God, we're truly sorry. We're willing to put our sack of failure down now and stop pretending. We just want to get back on the right road. Can you take us there? Would you take us there? As for our failures, we just as soon leave them out here in the wilderness where you found us. Maybe you could just bury them. Lord, we don't want to justify our sins anymore. We were wrong. We were wrong about our own wisdom. We foolishly leaned on the wisdom of others, and we were wrong about you. We made you too small, too incompetent, too uncaring. Lord, we want to come home. We want to sing again. We want to sing our faith again. Father, lift us up so we can lift you up and magnify you once more. And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.